Good morning, CPC. Welcome. Glad that you are here. Can you believe that it's September already? Anyone else kind of just freaking out about that? I mean, I just can't believe it's September. I really can't. The good thing about September, though, is that fantasy football is here. And how many of you guys have teams? Ladies, too? Wow, that's it, huh? You got to get into it. It's awesome. It's addicting. I love it. But also, the thing that I don't like about September, especially this year, is I'm having total Olympics withdrawals. Anyone else like that? It's like the Olympics were awesome. I watched them all the time. And all of a sudden, the Democratic National Convention was on. I'm like, wait, what happened? What happened to Michael Phelps? You know, and then the Republican National Convention. I'm like, wait, no. So I'm missing the Olympics, and maybe you are too. Well, anyways, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to start a little different than I normally do. If you could open up to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 2, and we're going to look at the first three verses to get us started here this morning. All right, Deuteronomy, chapter 2. It's okay to use, you know, your table of contents if you're new around here. Deuteronomy, chapter 2. Let me read just the first couple of verses to get us started this morning. Then we turned and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me and circled Mount Seir for many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, "You have circled this mountain long enough. Now turn north." You know, oftentimes when I read the Bible, and maybe it's just because I'm a Bible nerd and went to seminary, but I laugh. And I really believe the Lord has a sense of humor, because in these couple of verses, you should laugh. Because here is Israel, right? The nation of Israel. Our best guess is probably about 2 million folks. A lot of people. And what are they doing? They're circling a mountain, right? I don't know if you've circled a mountain, but it's not fun, all right? And they just were circling and circling and circling this mountain. The text says for how long? Many days. We don't know how long that was. So here are these 2 million folks, dusty, dirty, nasty, kids are crying, circling and circling and circling a mountain. And the Lord says, okay, that's enough. That is enough. Now turn north. Now turn north. You know, I was thinking about that this week and going, how many times in life do you feel like you're circling a mountain? I mean, how many times in life do you feel like you are just orbiting a mountain over and over again and going, God, what are you doing? Why am I circling? This is not fun, right? Maybe you are in a job that you would describe as, you know what, this is a dead-end job. I feel like I'm just circling the mountain. I hate this job. I'm miserable. It's not my life's calling at all. It's not what I even went to college for, but I'm here. I'm stuck, right? Or maybe you're in a relationship, right? And you've talked about marriage, but it hasn't worked out for whatever reason, and you're wondering, gosh, what am I doing in this circling this mountain in this relationship? Or what about finances, right? You know, if you're like me, you're trying to save and be a good steward, and then your car explodes. And you're just like, oh, great, Lord. Back to the starting point again. Thanks. One more circle around this great mountain. Or what about your health, right? You've gone in and out of doctor's offices time and time again, and you're just like, you're not getting anywhere. And you're still miserable, right? And you're just going, gosh, what is going on here, Lord? Or maybe you're just here this morning, and you're just like, Rob, I do feel like I'm just circling with no direction, but I can't really pinpoint down what is going on and what God is doing. You just feel it. You're just going, man, I'm just spinning all these plates. Life is going by. The future looks dismal. The present really does not look good. I don't know what God is doing. You are wandering in the wilderness and wandering around a mountain. See, the most difficult part, I think, about wandering around in circles is this, is that it's really, 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 really hard to have any strength for the present or any courage for the future, right? See, when you are wandering in the wilderness, watch this, you are tired of being tired. You're bummed out that you're going nowhere, and the future, to be honest, does not look bright at all. Have you ever been there, or are you there right now? See, whether you've once wandered in circles in the wilderness, or whether you are currently orbiting a mountain, or maybe you sense that you're heading that way, how in the world do you not only survive the circle after circle after circle, but is it possible to thrive during that time? How do we get strength for the present and courage for the future. Is it even possible? See, for all of us who can relate to what I'm talking about, my goal this morning is simply this: to encourage you. My goal this morning is to encourage you. I plan to pile upon your shoulders a heavy, good mount of encouragement with these two chapters in Deuteronomy. Now, oftentimes when we preach around here, we need to be challenged. We need to be rebuked. We need to be convicted. I get that. But this will not be one of those sermons. Well, let me back up real quick. In case you missed last week, you know, you're on vacation or whatever. Let me just answer the question, why in the world are we studying the book of Deuteronomy? See, if you missed last week, Mark did an incredible job of explaining why we are studying this book. And so he talked about and preached on just the first chapter. Now, to be honest, I've studied Deuteronomy very little in my life and in seminary. We kind of went right through the book real quick. Here's a couple high points. Boom, we're done. To be honest, I don't think I've ever even heard a sermon on the book of Deuteronomy. And it blows my mind, because did you know that the amazing thing is that the book of Deuteronomy is the most quoted book by Jesus? You know, one Old Testament scholar said this amazing quote: "The book of Deuteronomy expresses most fully God's essence and God's character." But we very rarely study it in the church today. And so we've entitled this series, "Turning Point, Start Fresh, Stay the Course." Turning Point, Start Fresh, and Stay the Course. And here's why. See, following the giving of the Ten Commandments out at Sinai, Israel traveled through the wilderness region south of Palestine and then northward to the east of the Dead Sea. Okay, I'm going to show a map up there because it's all confusing, you know. And so, show a quick map of what we're talking about here. And so Israel came across a series of small states and preliminary battles as they seek to occupy the Promised Land that we sang about earlier. And the Promised Land really lays to the west of the River Jordan. You know, you can barely see it up there on that map. And so Israel was at a turning point. They were about to enter the land that God has prepared for them, but they needed further instruction. And so Deuteronomy, which Mark talked about last week, is really three really, really long sermons. But in these sermons, Moses tells his nation, he tells this really new generation, to start fresh and to stay the course. You know, the second reason why we are doing this series is because on January 11th, our church will be giving birth to a new campus of CPC in Millbrae at Mills High School. And this is a huge turning point for CPC. It will take everyone praying, serving, giving, and participating in some way in this work, in what God wants to do. And much like the Israelites, the charge to start fresh and to stay the course will require faith on our part and trust in God who has gone before us and who goes before us. All right, so let me give you just a brief background and a brief summary of these first couple chapters. And so let me give you kind of like just a bird's eye view real quick. How are you guys doing out in the lobby? Good. Wave someone back there. They don't even hear me back there. Good. In the first three chapters of Deuteronomy, Moses addresses the people of Israel on the plains of Moab. That's off to the right up there, okay? And what he does is he looks back at their history and what God has brought them through. So in chapter 1, Moses recounts their time in Kadesh Barnea. And it wasn't a good time. It was a time of failure. And so in chapter 1, Moses talks about, "You guys failed. We failed," okay? And so then in chapters 2 and 3, Moses recounts their time in Mount Seir, in Moab, in Ammon, in Heshbon, and Bashan. Don't name any of your kids any of those names, okay? These events of the past are recollected so that Israel will not lose sight of the importance of the present moment. They are going to enter the Promised Land. And so what does Moses do in these first three chapters? Moses looks back and remembers what God has done for them to get them to this present moment before they're crossing the river. Okay, is everyone still with me? Wave your hand if you're still with me. Okay, good, good. And so Moses recounts first their journey from Mount Seir through Moab and then through Ammon. So let's read chapter 2, and I'm going to kind of bounce all around here, so follow me if you can. I dare you to. Deuteronomy chapter 2, let's look at starting at verse 4. Okay, now turn north and command the people, saying, you will pass through the territory of your brothers and the sons of Esau who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not provoke them, for I will not give you any of their land, even as a little footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. Remember Esau from Genesis? There he is. You shall buy food from them with money so that you may eat. And you shall also purchase water from them with money so that you may drink. Let's skip down now to verse 9. So they go through Mount Seir and look at where they go next. Then the Lord said to me, do not harass Moab, the next territory they are going through, nor provoke them to war. For I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar, or which is Moab, to the sons of Lot as a possession. Now skip down to verse 19, another land they're passing through. When you come opposite the sons of Ammon, do not harass them either, nor provoke them. For I will not give you any of the land of the sons of Ammon as a possession, because I have given it to the sons of Lot as a possession. Let's stop right there. In all three of these journeys, God allowed Israel to pass through them really, really peacefully. There was no bloodshed, no war, just a whole lot of walking, right? Now, if I were an Israelite, let's get into the mind of someone in Israel. If I were an Israelite, what would have been my motivation for continuing to drag my family through the desert along with hundreds of thousands of my kinfolk, you know? And so Moses, really, in these chapters, is a great motivator. I mean, Zig Ziglar and Anthony Robbins would have been proud of Moses at this point. Because look at what Moses says in verse 7. How does he motivate his folks to move through these lands? How can they trust that they're not going to get wiped out and destroyed? Look at verse 7. Amazing. Underline this verse. Memorize it. Put it in your shower. Verse 7 says this. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing. Can I read that again? For the Lord your God has blessed you in all you have done. He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has blessed you and has been with you, and you have not lacked a thing. Wow. Is that an encouraging verse or not? See, Moses reminds Israel, how are you going to get through these nations? Moses reminds Israel of what God has done. He says, God has blessed you in all you have done. He has known your wanderings. In fact, these 40 years of wandering in the desert, he has been with you. And you know what else, Israel? He has provided for all your necessities. You have not lacked anything. And you kind of can see the people going, oh yeah, that's right. Oh yeah, good job, Moses. And so Moses reminds Israel of God's care for them and the fact that God always, always keeps his promise. See, for 40 years, Israel has been wandering through the desert aimlessly. The Exodus generation has died, right? And this new generation has emerged. And these people are tired. I mean, they're beat up. They're weary and wondering, what is God doing in our midst? And so Moses, like a good football coach, motivates his team by reminding them that God has been with us every single step of the way. And he will do the same as we enter this land of promise. See, the truth of Scripture is that God has done and will do the same for you and for me. I mean, no matter if you're wandering in the wilderness or not, trust that God is with you and he will provide. You know, as I was writing this, I was thinking back on my time in seminary. 2 years ago, I was living in Pasadena. You know, I moved my family from Las Vegas. We moved into literally this tiny apartment about as big as this area right here, 500 square feet. It was gnarly. And we lived in the hood. And so, I mean, my mountain bike got stolen off my front porch. So it was an awesome time though. And I went to school full-time. My wife worked part-time. You know, we had a lot of time just to do nothing. And it was a great time for us because we really simplified. We were down to one car and, we lived on a tiny budget. It was a great time. But see, it was also a tough time because during that whole year, I felt like we were in the wilderness, right? Because I had no idea what I was going to do after seminary. We had no idea where we were going to move or what we were going to do. It was a crazy time. I would pray and pray and pray. And I would talk to godly counsel. I'd read the scriptures. I would, repent of sin. I was doing all the things right. But I could not hear God's voice. God, what are you doing? It was a miserable time, to be quite honest. For a whole entire year, I'm like clueless. People would ask me, hey, what are you doing after school? I have no idea. And so we had some options, and we started to explore different options. We were looking at possibly planting a church in Vail, Colorado. Ooh, that sounds fun. We talked about and looked at working for a large church in Minnesota. That did not sound fun. we had this church CPC we were talking to, and I came and I thought you guys were just weird. No, I'm kidding. So we had all these options, but we could not hear God's voice. And so people would ask me, they would say, Rob, what's going on? I would tell them this. I'd say, you know what? I feel that God is just giving me just enough light on this path to take one step at a time. I'm a guy who likes to run, I want to know, God, what you're doing. I want to get there. But no, the Lord was just making it so I can only take one step at a time. Man, it was humbling. I look back on it. I learned a ton. I learned patience. Like I've never learned patience before. I learned how to trust God, something I know I'll learn over and over again. But I learned a lesson there that in those times of our wilderness wanderings, we need to trust that God is with us and that He would provide. That's all I could do. But isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? And so practically, though, let me give you some practical things. If you are having trouble sensing that God is near to you during your wilderness times and that God will provide, I want to encourage you to do something. And here's kind of what I did during that time. At the end of your day, think about and write down all the ways you saw God draw near to you and provide for you. A very simple thing to do. At the end of your day, write down the ways that you saw God draw near to you and provide for you. Does that make sense at all? I mean, maybe you saw God encourage you through a godly and faithful friend that took you out to coffee. And you felt like God was really speaking through this person. You're like, man, I need to hear that. Or maybe you saw God provide for you because you were driving, talking on your cell phone. You got pulled over and got out of that ticket, right? That happened to my wife. And man, I got her an earpiece she wouldn't wear and she got pulled over. But thank the Lord she got out. And I really wanted to say I told you so, but I didn't. I was just like, if she got a ticket, though, I would have told her, I told you so. But that's great for marriage, by the way. Always tell your wife, I told you so. It makes for a great marriage. No, don't do that. Don't do that. All right, so just a practical suggestion, okay? Just a very practical suggestion. Well, let's move on. The next thing Moses does is that he reminds Israel of their two most recent conquests in both Heshbon and Bashan, okay? This time, Israel would not be allowed to pass through peacefully. Okay, the relative peaceful journey through the previous lands, that's all going to change. And Israel would come to their first of several battles that as they enter the land. But this battle, though, would not depend on great military strategy. It would depend on the promise and the plan of the Lord. So let's read chapter 2. Let's look at verse 24. My big old head casts a shadow and I can barely read, so I got to kind of lift it up. Arise, set out, and pass through the valley of Arnon. Look, I have given Sihon the Amorite, the king of Heshbon, and his land into your hand. Begin to take possession and contend with him for battle. All right? And so this previous and rebellious generation, they had said that the Lord would turn them over to the Amorites. And remember chapter 1, verse 27? And they believed that the Lord hated them. And so because of that act, they were wandering in the wilderness. But this new and obedient generation was ready for the Amorites. They were ready for battle. A dramatic contrast. Okay, let's read in verse 30 now. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, was not willing for us to pass through his land. Who can blame him? Oh, you want 2 million people to go through my land? No thanks. For the Lord God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate in order to deliver him into your hand as he is today. Then the Lord said to me, see, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to occupy that you may possess the land. Verse 32. Then Sihon with all his people came out to meet us in the battle of Jahaz. The Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we defeated him and his sons and all his people. See, victory was assured from the start. But Israel had to act and do what? Enter the battle. See, the victory over Sihon was a great source of strength and encouragement for Israel. And so Israel continued to go through town after town. God was leading them. God was providing for them and going ahead of them, defeating foe after foe after foe. But then they would come to another kingdom, a very powerful kingdom. Like King Sihon, King Og. I love that name. King Og. We don't know much about this guy, but I love his name. King Og. King Og, I just have to say Og in that way, would not allow Israel, though, to pass through his land. And so King Og comes out and they have another battle. See, externally, things did not look good for Israel because Og was another Amorite king, right? And his kingdom was huge. In fact, this text says that King Og himself was huge. For some random reason, actually, let's look at it in chapter 3, verse 5. Let's look at his kingdom real quick. Actually, no, look at verse 11. I want to talk about his bed. It's really random. I love this. Verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, was left the remnant of Rephaim. Behold, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. And then it says, its length was 9 cubits and its width 4 cubits by ordinary cubits. Okay, you're like, what does that mean? So for some reason, Moses writes that King Og, his bed was 13 and a half feet. And this guy had a king-size bed, right? And it's kind of totally random why Moses writes that, but I think it's kind of funny because this guy was huge in stature, and his kingdom was huge. Look at verse 5 in chapter 3. All these cities, speaking of the kingdom of Og, were fortified with high walls, with gates and bars, besides a great many unwalled town. What we know is this, that Og ruled over 60 separate communities. And his kingdom was strong and fortified and well built. I mean, this was a huge obstacle. But guess what? God's people would not be destroyed. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Then we returned and went up to the road to Bashan, and Og, king of Bashan, with all his people came out to meet us in the battle of Edrei. But the Lord said to me, do not fear him, for I delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon. So the Lord our God delivered Og also, king of Bashan, with all his people into our hand, and we smote them. Random word, until no survivor was left. And so this rich and fertile land, right, of Bashan was given over to the Israelites. And God fulfills his promise and delivered the kingdom of Og into their hands. So why does Moses so recount this to Israel? Remember, they're on the plains of Moab, about to enter the promised land, about to cross the river. But I think the point that Moses is making by reminding his people of their conquest is simply this. God is faithful. God is faithful. What he says, he's going to do. See, the fact that Israel was unable to conquer these two powerful kings, or that they were able to conquer these two powerful kings and their kingdoms, is further proof to Israel that God is with them, that God is faithful. And so as Israel sinks to enter the land, because they're going to continue to face giants, to face obstacles. But God is faithful. In fact, God will fight for them. And so this new generation who are going to occupy the promised land, they're learning how to trust in the Lord again. Because the former generation, their parents and their grandparents, they didn't do it right. They got it wrong. So what about us? For those of us who are going around in circles in life and wandering through the desert, we find strength for the present and courage for the future by remembering that God is faithful and that God will fight for us. I mean, I can think of so many times, countless times really, that I've tried to fight my own battles, right? But it's so exhausting, right? I was talking to my son. My son was talking to me, and it's really funny. He's really into superheroes right now, especially Batman, Spider-Man, and Superman. I mean, those are like his homeboys right now. And just the other day, my son says, he says, "Dad, who's stronger, Spider-Man or Batman?" I'm like, "Ooh, good question. I think Spider-Man." And he goes, "Okay." And he goes, "Dad, who's stronger than is Superman stronger than Spider-Man?" I'm like, "Yeah, I think Superman's stronger than Spider-Man." And then his wheels are going, and he asked me the cutest question. He said, "Daddy," oh, he says, "is God stronger than Superman?" And I was like, "Oh." And I was like, "Yes, son, God is so much stronger than Superman." And he just kind of, "Okay." But the thing about God being stronger than Superman, like, you know, we all believe that, right? Right? But when it comes down to the daily battles that you and I fight, we somehow lose sight of that, right? And truth be told, in some of our battles, we wouldn't mind sending Superman to kick some butt for us, right? We really wouldn't. And so, you know, I don't know the battles that are going on in your life today. I'm sure there are a ton. But the promise from this text is that God is with us. God is faithful. And God will fight for you and for me. You know, practically, what does that mean? Practically, let me give just one suggestion. You know, I'd encourage you to write out the battles that you are facing in a journal or on a piece of paper or on your computer or whatever. Write out the battles that you are facing and then submit them to the Lord. Say, "Lord, these battles I'm giving over to you, trusting that you will fight them for me." Real easy thing to do. Now, that doesn't mean, though, that your definition of winning is the same as God's, right? But I do know that God, that when you give to God, you know, these battles that you are facing, when you relinquish control, that God will give you a sense of peace about it. And you'll just be able to trust that, you know what, God's going to do this. He's going to fight this battle. Well, let's quickly turn and look at the last half of chapter 3. I'm going to skip a couple things. And let's look at the charge that Moses gives to the soon-to-be new leader for the nation of Israel, this guy named Joshua. And so let's look at chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. "Then I commanded you at the time, saying, 'The Lord your God has given you this land to possess it. All you valiant men," shit, that's a good name for men. "All you valiant men shall cross over armed before your brothers, the son of Israel. But your wives and your little ones and your livestock," I know that you have much livestock, random, thank you, Moses, "shall remain in your cities, which I have given you. Until the Lord gives rest to your fellow countrymen, as to you, they also and they also possess the land which the Lord your God will give them beyond the Jordan. Then you may return every man to his possession, which I have given you." And then Moses, turning to Joshua, says, "I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, 'Your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings, so that the Lord shall do all the shall do to all the kingdoms into which you are about to cross. Do not fear them. For the Lord your God is the one fighting for you.'" Now look at verse 28 real quick. "But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go across at the head of this people, and he will give them as an inheritance the land which you will see." See, after motivating the nation of Israel to remember all that God has done, Moses now looks to his successor and does the same thing for him. See, Joshua, as you know, would take Moses' place and he would lead the Israelites into the land of promise. Now let's stop and think about the responsibility that Joshua was given here. Okay? Let's think about poor little Joshua right now. The task before him was totally formidable. The task was huge. He was supposed to take this group of whiners, complainers, and ragamuffins, over 2 million of them, into a new land that they have never been to before. And oh yeah, there's going to be more enemies to face, and more battles to face, and more drama from your kinfolk to deal with, and you're going to have to figure out how you're going to divide up all the land. And oh, hey, Joshua, and Moses is going to die. So you're going to be on by yourself leading this whole group of folks. Oh, wow, God, that sounds great. Sign me up. Awesome. So why does Moses, though, further remind Joshua of what God has done in the past? It's real easy. Because remembering what God has done in the past will give Joshua strength for the present and courage for the future. See, what Moses is telling Joshua, hey Joshua, as God has done in the past, he's going to do the same for you as you cross the river. And so Moses tells Joshua not to fear man, the tangible enemy, but fear the Lord, the invisible, the intangible one who fights for you. What does that mean for you and I today? Well, Joshua, this new and young leader, takes over the reins of leadership from Moses. And I am sure, I'm actually convinced that he was overwhelmed at the task. I mean, and for you and me, sometimes we can look at our future and be overwhelmed, can't we? We can look at our future and just go, wow, that looks scary. We wonder, how can I do this? How can I lead my family well? Maybe you're taking a new job and you're just like, gosh, it's a huge responsibility. Man, or maybe you're thinking about moving, or you just moved here and you're just like, gosh, how am I going to do this? Will I get through this huge task that God has put before me? And all this, though, Israel's experience with God in the past gives them strength for the present and courage for the future. And guess what? Our experience with God does the same exact thing for us. Well, my goal this morning was to encourage you, and here is the main source of encouragement that you've heard several times. Remembering what God has done in the past, in your life and in my life, gives us strength for whatever we're going through right now, and also courage for whatever we're going to face in the future. You know, really, Deuteronomy chapter 2 and 3 is a charge for us to remember what God has done for us. You know, in fact, to remember is really a major theme in Deuteronomy. It's a major theme in the entire Bible. The word remember in the Bible is referenced to about 166 times. Remember me, remember God, remember what I have done, all over the Bible. And the reason why is because the God who created us knows that we easily forget, don't we? Oh man, we easily forget. You know, we forget for a whole bunch of reasons, but you know, you would think that these Israelites who have seen God's miraculous hand out of Egypt, you know, they cross the Red Sea. It's a miracle. Wow. They're wandering in the desert. God is providing for them during the day by a cloud. And at night, a cloud of fire. And he's dropping weird food from the sky to eat. And a little bit of quail, you know, to mix it up a little bit. You would think that Israel would remember God. But they don't. They forget. And you and I are just forgetful people. I mean, I have a really hard time just remembering my family's birthday, you know? We are just forgetful people. In fact, I have to share a joke because it's so good. And so, totally random, not about my sermon, but here it is. There were three sisters, ages 92, 94, and 96, and they all lived together. And one night, the 96-year-old was drawing a bath, and she put one foot in and then paused. Was I getting in the tub or out of the tub? She yelled to her other sisters, right? And then the 94-year-old hollered back, I don't know, I'll come and see. And she started going up the stairs, but stopped on the first one, and she shouted, was I going up the stairs or down the stairs? And then the 92-year-old, who was sitting in the kitchen having tea, listening to her two crazy sisters, she shook her head and said, oh, I sure hope I never get that forgetful. And she knocked on wood for good measure. And then she yelled out, I'll come up and help you both as soon as I see who's at the door. Oh. I really couldn't help myself with that one. So why do we forget, though? I mean, there are all kinds of reasons why we forget. Let me just give you just two, real quick, just two. First, I think we get easily distracted, don't we? I mean, we live in a world of distraction. The messages from media, from marketing, from the TV to the internet, all of them distract us. This is how you should look. This is what you should wear. This is what you should buy, yada, yada, yada. I mean, work can be a distraction. The events of life can be a distraction. Circumstances all can be distractions. Think about it. Isn't that one of the reasons, though, God allows us to wander in the wilderness? Because it's in the wilderness that God strips us of the things that distract us. That's exactly what he did for Israel. He stripped them. Secondly, I think we easily forget, not only because we're getting old, but we easily forget what God has done because we are self-absorbed, self-sufficient, self-focused people. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever forgotten your own birthday? No way! When June 12th comes, it's Rob Hall's birthday. No one has to remind me, right? We all have this propensity to love ourselves and serve ourselves. And that way we easily stray to forgetfulness. Now I'm sure you can add to the list many, many reasons why we forget. But the next question is this. How do we remember? How do we remember? And so again, let me just give you a few ways to remember what God has done. Just a few ways. I'm sure you can add to the list, but let me give you just a few. First, I believe that there are three main ways we remember what God has done, right? Through his word, through community, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, right? And those are kind of obvious if you've been around the church world and been a Christian for a while. I mean, why do we stress the importance of reading and teaching and preaching and living the Bible? Because not only is the Bible God's word, but it's also our primary way for us to remember who God is and what God has done. Secondly, through community, we gather around other followers of Christ and collectively remember who God is and what he has done through our worship, through prayer, through teaching, and through fellowship and the breaking of bread. Again, that's why here at CPC, we stress the importance of getting connected to a community because it's a way that we remember what God has done, the way that we remember who we are in Christ. And so that when we stray, someone who's close to us says, that's not who you are. That's not what we're about. And then the Holy Spirit takes both the words of Scripture and the fellowship of the saints to work into our lives the things that we need to remember. And over again, I feel like I'm remembering the same lessons that God has tried to teach me over and over. And I'm sure he's doing the same for you. Now, let me just give you just real quickly some very practical ways to remember. Okay, can I do that real quick? Write these down if you're taking notes. Very practical ways. First, I think we ought to memorialize certain things God has done in our lives. We need to make memories of certain things that God has done in our lives. For example, I know some Christians who celebrate not only their birthday, but also their spiritual birthday. And they know the date that they trusted Christ, and some of these folks celebrate that date by a cake or a party, or just taking a day to reflect on the moment they place their faith and their trust in Jesus. I was thinking this morning about Bob and Pat Portman, who they have in their living room this really cool picture of a lion's head. And that's their way of memorializing a really significant point in their family's life and in their marriage. And it's a great story. And so maybe we need to do the same thing. Put a picture up in our house to memorialize a certain event, a certain thing that God has done in our lives. What are some ways that you can memorialize what God has done in your life? Okay, second, a good way to remember what God has done in the past is to take pictures. To take pictures. Now, obviously, there are many things that God has done in your life that you can't take a picture of. I get that, okay? I'm not stupid. I get that. But for me, for example, I have a whole photo album of like the day I got baptized. I can look at that picture. You know, I have a photo album of the mission trips, of camps, of retreats I've been on. And it's awesome to pick those out, look through them and say, wow, look what God did. I remember what God did at that moment. I remember the one thing that he really spoke to me at that point. So take good pictures. And lastly, I would encourage you again to keep a journal and write down the ways that God has worked in your life. Write down prayer requests. Write down the answers to those prayers so you can look back and say, man, God is faithful. God has provided. Look what God has done. I'm a terrible journal keeper. I really am. I have like 5 random journals. But even those, I can look back on and say, wow, I can't believe how far I've come. So here's the point that I've been stressing that I want to leave you with. Remembering what God has done in the past for you and for me gives us strength for whatever is going on for our present circumstances, and also gives us courage so that we can face the future. That's what God did for Israel, and that's what God does for us today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this, in a lot of ways, a kind of random text in Deuteronomy 2 and 3. At first reading of it, I was confused about these cities and people. But God, your word is so rich. And thank you, Lord, for the promise and for the call, really the command for us to remember you. Remember who you are. Remember what you're about, but also to remember what you've done for us. And Lord, we are forgetful people. We really are. And so help us to remember those times that you've provided for us, those lessons learned, those times that we've been in the wilderness, wandering around a mountain. But God, we can now look back on those times and remember what you did during those times. Those times where you've stripped us. Those times where you've provided for us. Those times where you taught us just a valuable lesson. Oh Lord, I pray that we will be a people who remember you and remember what you have done. Help us to do that, Lord. Whether it's journal writing, whether it's taking pictures, whether it's putting up some type of statue in our office or a sign or a note, whatever it is, God, help us to be people who remember you so that no matter what we face, no matter what our current situation is, God, we can say, you know what, God, you are faithful and I can trust in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.